This is where we have been. This is how we got here. This is who we are today. I want to talk about our opponent this afternoon. They're bigger, faster, stronger, more experienced. And on paper, they're just better. And they know it, too. But I want to tell you something that they don't know. They don't know your heart. I do. I've seen it. You have shown it to me. You have shown this coaching staff, your teammates. You have shown yourselves just exactly who you are in here. When you take that field today, you've got to lay that heart on the line, man. From the soles of your feet, with every ounce of blood you've got in your body, lay it on the line until the final whistle blows. And if you do that, we cannot lose.
For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. The one who calls you is dependable. The one who calls you keeps his promises. The one who has called you into life and living in Jesus Christ has done for you that which will enable you to stand before him holy and blameless and pure and redeemed, because God did not appoint us to wrath in Christ, but appointed us to salvation. And so while we think about the words of Matthew McConaughey in the movie We Are Marshall, portraying that coach who took a team, that was a team literally that came up from the ashes. I'm not going to go into a lot of great detail this morning about what happened in that November Saturday in 1970, but it was that football team with most of the players, most of the coaches, some boosters that were flying back from North Carolina to West Virginia after losing to East Carolina. And the plane went down just a short distance from the airport there in West Virginia, and all 75 people aboard died. And it was and still is the greatest sports disaster in terms of an accident in U.S. history. It was just a few weeks before that that the basketball team for Wichita State went down in a fiery crash, and that entire team was lost as well. It was hard to build that team back up. In fact, the president of Marshall almost came to the decision that there wasn't even going to be another football team again. Very seriously considered just totally doing away with football at Marshall. Was talked out of it by a coach who survived, who was not on the plane crash, and Coach Ling Yell himself, the one who's portrayed by Matthew McConaughey. And yet, they fielded a team, and they fielded a team made up of a lot of junior varsity players. There were hardly any returners because of the crash. They got people who had never even played football before, were scrounging around to field a team, and yet they had a team. And so this actual event occurred at their first home game the next season, They had lost their first game, which was an away game, and now they were playing before their home crowd. Obviously, it was a very, very emotional moment for this team. And while we're talking about football, which in the scheme of things and talking about getting in the game, we understand there's a far more important game than football, right? It's a game of life. And it's a game that God calls us to get into, but it's a game that God says to us, I want you to get into this game, and I want you to stay in this game, and I want you to understand that you can do that because of what I have done. And so couched in this reading this morning that has so much to do about how we help each other stay in the game and prosper in the game and be successful in the game, sandwiched on both sides is this reason that we can have this confidence that God has given us salvation in Christ and that God will bring that about. He will do it. He will do it. I want to ask you, who are the people in your life who have had the greatest positive influence in your life? Just think right now about that. Maybe you're just a teenager. I say just a teenager. I shouldn't say just a teenager, should I, teenagers? Maybe you're a teenager. You haven't lived as much life as some of these other people here. But you wouldn't be where you are in terms of your faith and your life without the influence of parents and teachers and mentors and Nick and other people who are part of the youth group. You wouldn't be where you are today without them. I wouldn't be where I am today without people who encouraged me. I think of people who encouraged me when my parents were going through the divorce and the kids were caught in the middle of all that. And I think of a counselor at a camp, and I can't even remember his name, when my parents were going through not a custody battle, but a visitation battle, and the kids, I'm 8 years old, and my sister is 5 years old, and I have another sister 11 years old, and we're dealing with all that mess related to the divorce, and I remember the fear that I had in going before a judge to speak before him and be questioned by him. I thought it was going to be like going before a judge in court, and I was terrified, 8-year-old kid. And yet I remember that during that very same time, I went to a Christian camp, met a friend whose name was Mark, and I remember a counselor at that camp who made a profound difference in my life and just getting through that difficult moment at that point in my life. We can't do it without others. Who are the people who have brought you to the point who have been the most encouraging, positive experience upon your life? I think of people who encouraged me to preach. I think of people who encouraged me when things got tough. I think of people at this congregation who lifted me up when things were tough. I think of all of those people, and I think how important it is in this passage of encouragement to remember that I think, and this was mentioned to me by one of my teachers back at Lipscomb. He said, listen, I think more people drift away from the Lord, not because they go headlong into purposeful sin, but a lot of people, some people do. But he said, I've seen in my life that there are more people who drift away from God because they just get discouraged and they give up. And that's why the ministry of encouragement is so important. And that's why it's so important to keep us in the game. In fact, I would say this. The ministry of encouragement, the work of encouragement, is one of the most important ministries, works, whatever we can do in the body of Christ. And God calls upon you to be an encourager. Once again, reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, after Paul says God didn't point us to wrath in Christ, but he appointed us to receive salvation. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live. Notice this now, we may live together in Him. We live in Jesus, but we don't live in Jesus isolated from each other. We live in Jesus together with each other. And because we live in Jesus together with each other, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. And so that's the job of everybody in the body of Christ. He's speaking to the church at large, and he says, I want you to encourage one another, and I want you to build one another up. Now, most of us, we're familiar with a man named Barnabas in the New Testament. It's almost cliche when you're talking about encouragement. You talk about Barnabas. His name was Joseph. He was given the name by the apostles, son of encouragement or son of consolation, because of his personality and because of how he lived. And so we're introduced to him in Acts chapter 4 as someone who had the name Joseph, was given the name son of encouragement by the apostles, and then it says that he had a parcel of land, and he sold it, and he laid that money at the apostles' feet, and he's basically saying, I want you to use this money to help other people with their needs. And so he's a generous man. Wouldn't you like to have the nickname son of encouragement or daughter of encouragement? I think of this whole idea of nicknames. Sometimes our nicknames are based upon maybe how we look. I've known two or three people with the name Red as a nickname. You ever know anybody with the nickname Red? A lot of times they'll have red hair. You ever know anybody with the nickname Curly? Curly? What about Shorty? You ever know? I was never called Shorty to my face anyway. But some people, they're given nicknames based on how they look. Sometimes people are given nicknames based on their name. I think I've told you before that I had a lot of different nicknames based on my first name, Grady. So I was called Grady, Grubby, Gravy, Greasy. I was given all kinds of different nicknames. But I'll tell you the one that I loved that stuck, and that was Grade A. It has a ring to it, doesn't it? Not Grade B, not Grade C. This is one I got when I was in college. Grade A. Excellence. Now, I didn't always, and I haven't always lived up to it. But I would say this, if people were going to give you a nickname for how you acted, how you live, how you treat other people, what would that nickname be? If you were given the nickname of one of the seven dwarfs, would it be Doc, or would it be Dopey, or would it be Sleepy, or would it be Sneezy, or would it be Grumpy? Or maybe Happy. Happy. So, of the seven dwarfs, which one of them do you think was the most encouraging? You think it was Happy? Maybe it was. Maybe it was, but I'll tell you right now, an encourager is not somebody who just goes around and just has a smile on their face and they're all happy and everything's good and let's just smile about everything. That really isn't the basic idea of one who is an encourager. In fact, I would say that an encourager is not as much that as much as somebody who really gets in the lives of others and makes a difference in how they live. In fact, the word encouragement is the same word that comes from the word that describes who the Holy Spirit is or who Jesus is, a paraclete, a helper, someone who stands beside you and lifts you up and helps you to be better and live better and do better. It's someone not as much. And I believe an encourager is optimistic. You have to be optimistic. I believe an encourager is somebody who is hopeful. You can't be an encourager unless you're hopeful. But as much or more than anything else, someone who is an encourager is a helper. It's someone who's there in difficult circumstances and stands beside you and helps you get where you need to get. And so, when Barnabas is called son of encouragement, it's no coincidence that it's Barnabas, when nobody wanted to trust that Saul of Tarsus was now a converted Christian and worthy of being accepted by Christians, it was Barnabas who stood by Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, and said, I stand by this man, his conversion is genuine, and y'all need to pay attention to that. It was Barnabas who later on, when John Mark had failed them, or not failed them, but deserted them on one of their mission trips, it was Barnabas who believed that there was potential in John Mark to still do great things for the kingdom of God. And while I understand that not everybody can be like a Barnabas, I understand that not everybody is as gifted in encouragement as others. In fact, in Romans 12, it says, whatever your gift is, you need to focus on that gift. So if it's in prophecy, do it according to the grace of God. If it's in teaching, teach. If it's in serving, serve. If it's in being generous, do it diligently. But he says here, if it's in encouraging, encouraging. I understand that there are some people who just have a special gift of encouragement. And I want to encourage you right now, please exercise that gift, continue to exercise that gift, and grow in that gift. But there are still ways that we can all practice encouragement. Paul encourages all Christians, let's go back to the passage here in 1 Thessalonians, encourages everybody to be an encourager. So I'm going to mention some quick ways this morning that we can apply this text in our lives. Number one, we need to take our eyes off ourselves and focus on others. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves and focus on others. And one way we can do that is just by looking to Jesus and seeing who he was and what he did and how he treated people and how he motivates us. Take your eye off yourself and focus on others. And so Paul says here in this passage, he says, I want you to help the weak. I want you to be patient with everyone. I want you to encourage the timid. I want you to warn the weak. I want you to do these things. And these things can't be done unless we're paying attention to who others are and what they're dealing with. I was reading a story related by a minister as he was speaking to a group of people. He's passed away several years ago. But he was talking about one day he was driving with his wife there at an intersection that he commonly passed in a certain area of town. And as usual, there were people there who were holding up their signs saying, homeless, I'll work for food, all the signs you typically see in a setting like that. And he noticed as the cars were moving through the intersection that people were not really paying attention to the man who was standing there with the sign. And so he got to the intersection. He looked at the man, asked him to come over, and said, look, I don't have anything right now, but I can bring you something later on after I take my wife to the airport. I'll be back in about an hour. And the man looked at him, and the man said, thank you for looking at me. Thank you for looking at me. What do most of us do, or many of us do, or we're tempted to do in a situation like that? Maybe we don't even want to look. It's uncomfortable. Maybe we don't have anything. We're thinking we're enabling somebody in bad activity. Whatever it is we may be thinking in situations like that if we don't say something or do something. And by the way, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about blessing bags, and we're going to talk more about this. But I just want to think about this one statement that this one man made as people drove past him all day, many of whom would not even look at him in the eye. The man says, oh, I thank you. I appreciate you. You're going to come back and bring me something. He simply said, thank you for looking at me. See, sometimes we don't notice. We don't pay attention. We don't look at signals, something happens to somebody or they're in a situation and later on we say, you know, I just had no idea. It's because we're not paying attention. And a lot of times I don't pay attention. Let's take our eyes off ourselves and try to look to others. Number two, let's encourage our leaders. And I'm going to spend the least amount of time on this, not because our leaders are least important, but because I don't want to keep you in here 40 minutes this morning. This is here for a reason. In this context of us being encouragers for others, there is a statement about respecting those who work and lead and admonish you and holding them in highest regard in love because of their work. And I don't believe this is like a random coincidence. I don't think Paul is thinking about encouragement and then he just happens to think about leaders. The first thing he thinks of is the idea of encouraging leaders. And so, as I mentioned a few weeks ago in a different context, it's not easy being a leader today in any capacity, much less being a leader in the church. And I want to tell you, I appreciate what our leaders do for this church, our elders. I appreciate our deacons. I appreciate other people who step up and do things for others. And these people ought to be praised and encouraged. And I think I mentioned to you before, the elder who came up to me and said, you know what, this is how working as an elder is. I know that when people come up to me and say, may I talk to you, what they're going to talk about. What is it? 9 times out of 10, what is it going to be? Yeah, elder, I want to talk to you. It might be complaining about the air condition. Another day, it might be something else. But elder told me, 9 times out of 10, somebody comes to him, it's a complaint or a gripe, something they don't like, something that needs to be fixed, some kind of criticism. Now, I'll tell you right now, I guess that goes with the territory. And I've never heard our elders complaining about that. But I will say this, why don't you sometime, and that's one of the connect points in the bulletin this week, back page of the bulletin, one of the things is to do something to encourage a leader and their spouse sometime in the next few weeks. I'll say, don't do it this week, because when they get the card or whatever you say to them, they're going to say, yeah, I know why you're saying it to me. You're just saying that because Grady told you to say it. So wait a couple of weeks maybe and surprise them. They need it. Paul, a leader, says here, encourage your leaders in this way. Number three, express your confidence in others. Somehow, some way, as you communicate with others, you need to convey that there is hope, that things will get better. You need to communicate with others in a way that they don't get discouraged. You need to communicate with others in a way that even if you're correcting something in a way that doesn't, there's an encouraging way to do things, and then there's a discouraging way to do things. And it doesn't mean you have to sugarcoat everything you say to somebody. In fact, in the context here, it says that we're to warn those who are idle. There were people at Thessalonica who had quit working. They were ready for the second coming of Christ, and they thought, why do I need to work anyway? I'm getting ready for Jesus. So they quit working. And they became busybodies, and they mooched off of everybody else because they had quit working, and they were busybodies, and they were gossips, and they were in everybody's business. And if you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you see that was one of the big problems at Thessalonica. Did I say Corinth a minute ago? It's Thessalonica. And so he says, you need to warn those people. You need to let those people know that what they're doing is not right. They need to get busy. They need to work. They need to be productive. But you need to do that and other things in a way that don't discourage. And so because of that, this point number four, we need to give more positives than negatives. And I think this is so important in the whole area of encouragement. Because as I've mentioned to you before, somebody says something positive or encouraging to you, you get 10 positive words, and then you get one negative word, one criticism. What do you focus on? What do you think about? What do you brood about for hours? Maybe you've heard 10 positive things, but you hear one negative. There's a tendency that we have to focus on the negative, and we stew about those things. And so there was one author I read several years ago, and actually you know, studies back this up. They say try to give 10 compliments or words of encouragement for every negative thing that you say. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, ain't no way I can do that. 10 to 1? No way. Okay, maybe you can't do 10 to 1, but I'll say this. There's a big difference in speaking to somebody and saying something like, well, you know, that's awful or that's not very good. Can't you do better? Then, you know, it didn't work out the way maybe it could have, but I think you'll do better next time. There is a big difference in just the way you say things. And I would say we all need to do our best. If we're going to encourage people, we need to look for the good in others so that we can be honest about our encouragement. So I'm not saying when you encourage others that you need to be condescending or phony or patronizing. Don't do that. Don't compliment somebody or say something to somebody that is not true. Because I think most people pick up on that. It doesn't mean we have to compliment them about every little thing that's done, but it is important to keep people moving and going ahead and forward that we share far more words of encouragement than words of negativity. I was talking with a guy just a few weeks ago, member here, he says at work, he says, I have a boss, it doesn't matter what I do. Whatever the project is, whatever he asked me to do to get it done, I know he's always going to have something to say about how it could be done different or better. You ever known anybody like that? I mean, they can't just say, good job, or I'm proud of you. There always has to be, but if, and I understand, we need to get better, we need to do better, we need to strive to be the best. And we're not always there, but there's a right and a wrong way to do it. And if we need to, if we need to give somebody a swift kick, figuratively, we don't want to kick them down. We want to kick them up. All right? And last but not least, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Paul concludes this passage by saying this section. He says, do all these things. Encourage, lift others up. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other. Always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. One preacher that I was reading about says he was a part of an encouragement group in college, and they went by the motto of think before you speak. Think before you speak. And the T of think stands for true. Is it true? I'm not going to say it unless it's true. The H in think means, is it helpful? Is what I'm saying, is it helpful? THI, is it inspiring? Does it lift people up or does it drag people down? N, is it needful? Do I need to say anything? Sometimes it may be best just to say nothing at all. And K, and think, is it kind? Is it kind? And then if it passes that test, then say it. And say it a lot. But if it doesn't pass that test, don't say it. It's better just not to say anything. You know, I want to be an encourager for this church. And you know, I know that we're not everything God calls us to be. I know that we're not where we're going to be. I know that there are ways that we can improve. But I will tell you this right now. I am proud of this church. And I am proud of what a lot of people are doing and how they're working and how they're serving and how they're getting their eyes off of themselves and onto Jesus. And because of that, they're putting their eyes on others. And we have some people here who are struggling. They're struggling with life and hurts and pain, and some people are struggling with sin. None of us have arrived yet, but we're going on a journey. And as Matthew McConaughey say in that movie, and as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we can't lose. Amen? we can't lose. We need to appreciate each other. I'm going to stop right now. Hopefully you're not sweating too much. Hopefully you'll have a wonderful afternoon and you'll say, you know what, I'm going to leave this place. I'm going to be an encourager in the Lord. And God's going to bless you for being an encourager, because a lot of times you're going to get back what you give. God bless you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?